Well, God bless you. It's Wednesday, the 27th of September, 2023. Well, our study today will rest upon the foundation of truths concerning the biblical meditation that we looked at in our last time together, and also tying in the considerations for scripture memorization that adds depth to our times for meditation. You know, we have to have something in there to be able to meditate, of course. So we're going to be working on the word dwelling in you richly. And this study today will be part one. And there's no better place to begin than in Colossians chapter 3, where we read about owning the new man that we are in Christ. And I think about Colossians, the Colossians, and the city they lived in, the city of Colossae. It was big business. It was, thousands of Judeans had been brought into the city, and they mixed with the countrymen of that day. So it was a multicultural hub, so to speak. You had the born-again Jews there who believed in the accomplished works of Christ. And then you had the local countrymen who believed that angels and the stars ruled the fate of people's lives. So, you know, we've kind of been here before reading about it, and we certainly deal with it today. Believers living, working, and moving in the world of unbelief, they need time for meditation, lest the world rubs off on us. We need verses committed to our memory to keep the armor of God in place, to keep it moving, to keep it sparkling, to keep it lustrous. Paul wrote to the Colossians for a very special purpose. Word had reached him, and he was in prison at the time, but word reached him about the worshiping of stars and angels, and also about the many doctrines of men that they had for living rightly. And from the way Paul wrote, it appears that the Colossians were holding up very well, but he still wrote this letter to affirm with them that Christ is our all in all. We don't need another thing over our lives. There are no other doctrines for salvation. There's no new word on how to live righteously. And again, it's not too much different today. Everybody has a belief on how other people should live for God, and they take very little accountability for how they live. So this epistle is to the believers, and it's to bring to their remembrance how to live godly with each other in this evil world, because believers need each other. And God says, we've been called to the body of Christ. Believers are the body of Christ. So we don't want to be warring with one another. We want to be there, especially in times of need, and to be able to fortify one another and bring each other to remembrance. It's about remembering to love God, and especially remembering to love each other, supporting and helping each other in this world that really wants to tarnish our faith and make shipwreck of our lives. So starting in Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And certainly, this is so with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also with the armor of God, we can stand and withstand. So When we are firm in our own selves, who we are in Christ, and we know our Father intimately, we don't have any fear of being kind or compassionate to those whose beliefs are not founded in the Bible. Because being able to be gracious to all men, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Surely I can do my best to bless someone's day that I happen to be with at a certain time. And so that's certainly a part of our witness among those who do not believe God. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, forgiveness can be a tough one. I'm going to tell you, we've all experienced that it's a tough one. You know, years ago, I was a very young woman, but I'd been deeply hurt, and I talked things over with a believer that I trusted very much. And that believer gave me the reasoning from the Word and really questioned my willingness to forgive. And the question posed was this: Connie, what did our Lord do with Judas? And, you know, I thought about the book of Acts, chapter 1, before the ascension. He offered Judas eternal life just like the others. And long story short, it came down to a decision. Did I want to live like Christ or not? So, you know, we have to put forgiveness in perspective. And certainly, Christ lines that perspective up pretty well. He is our example. Verse 14 continues, and above all these things, put on charity, which is our demonstration of God's love, the way that we live it. Live love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Here it is in verse 16 now. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's not discussing a big confrontation. What do we do when we get together with other believers at a fellowship? We pray together. We sing together. We read words of edification. We speak kindly to each other. It's interesting here. Let and dwell are the same word in the Greek language. And here's what it means. It literally means to inhabit. Metaphorically, it indicates that the word of Christ inhabits. It lives. It dwells in our souls and minds, and it influences us. It's there to influence our lives for the good. Then in verse 17, here's the demonstration of that belief, of that reality. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So scriptures that we memorize, they're stored in our minds. And memorization, where we have repeated it and thought a verse through to where we can say it without help or looking back at where it's written, it actually stores that memorized verse even deeper in our minds. And that's the start of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. God's plan for our happiness, for our success, it has always revolved around us taking His Word into our hearts so that we would have it ever before us to make decisions and live accordingly. He's mapped it all out and He gave it to us. And it's also that we would prosper and live above the ordinary measure right now in this life. Way back in Deuteronomy, we can read about it in chapter 11, starting in verse 18. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you're getting up. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. That's just such a beautiful section. And then in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, keep this, and this is in the New International Version, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And everything that is written in it is concluded and summed up in love God and love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 19 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And Psalm 37:1, I thought this was a great little addition to consider. This is back to the King James. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. You know, that right there is our expectation when the Word dwells in us richly. We can think through our lives. We're supposed to. We're supposed to plan the best that we know from the wisdom of God, from our best practical training in life. But, you know, our Father has our back. If there is something we don't know, you know, we don't know the future. There's a lot of things we know that are good practices in business or in relationships, but we don't know the future. But because we trust in Him above our own abilities to plan and implement that plan, He directs our path. And so sometimes it goes a little different from our plan. But, you know, Jesus believed these verses and He put them to work, and we can read it in Matthew chapter 4. He was in the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the record says. And after that, rightly so, He was a little hungry. Let's look at the Word in His heart in action. And Jesus is using the Word of God in this encounter. Every day we have encounters where the sly one tempts us to entertain this little thought or that little thought, and they're all designed to eventually lead us to where we doubt God's sovereign power. You know, sure, God's Word has wisdom, but you know what? This right here, this is a smart thing for me to do. just wants us to eventually move away from God, to deny His power, His love, and His light. And we'll pick this record up in Matthew 4, verse 3, in the New King James Version. It says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you,'" and it says, "if," like he didn't know, "if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." You know, the devil knew he was hungry. Jesus knew he was hungry. And what does a tempter do, by the way? He tempts. He comes to tempt. He comes with the malicious intent to test our beliefs. And he's crafty. You know, he sets about to prove whether we're steadfast in our belief or if we're just quoting the word that we memorized, but it's not really, we didn't ever really practice it. So it's really not in our heart, and we're just blowing hot air. The devil wants to know, and he's going to find out. Verse 4. "So he said, 'Command these stones become bread.' But he," Jesus, "answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" That's a scripture in the Old Testament. Jesus memorized it. It was in his heart. And you know what? He practices it. He believed it. But that attempt didn't get any traction. Satan's attempt to come at him in his moment of hunger and tempt him like that. So you know what he did? The tempter went at it with another angle. Jesus said, "It is written." So now, take notice of how the tempter maneuvers around that. The devil knows what's written in the Bible. He doesn't believe it, but he knows he can read. He knows what it says. So he's going to use Jesus' own words to really delve in and tempt him again, test him. So in verse 5, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written,'" you want to talk about it's written? I know the Bible too, Jesus. "'It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" And in verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Another scripture he memorized from the Old Testament. He hid it in his heart, and he lived it. And here on this day of this temptation, that word came to his rescue. So the devil failed miserably. The tempter, he didn't make any headway against the word that Jesus had hidden in his heart. The devil knew the word, but Jesus knew and believed the word. He staked his life on the word. So now one last temptation. He's going to offer Jesus all the riches of the world and all the power they represent. Verse 8, "Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." You know, I was thinking about this. It's sort of like hovering over Dubai, looking down on an earthly city of gold and grandeur. It's just something, the reputation that that place has and the reputation that is increasing. In verse 9, "And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you, all this glory, all these kingdoms, if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus, he's saying to him, look at all that glory, Jesus, all that brilliance, all that wealth, Jesus, all of it can be yours. It's mine to give. Just put your trust into the riches of the world for a few minutes. Oh, that was it for Jesus. He knew and believed the word of God much too well to fall for that. So in verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, where do you think he got that? He memorized it out of the Old Testament writings, out of the scriptures. Everything he said that day, everything that the tempter tempted him with, he had hidden those words in his heart. So you consider all the verses we've read over the past years about how the word is sweeter than honey and how the word is more precious than all the gold and silver that could ever be mined, that could ever be found. You know, no doubt these scriptures were in Jesus' heart. So when the devil mentioned all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, alarms went off in his heart, and he knew the response. And we read verse 11 to see how this turned out. So in verse 11, it says, then the devil left him. And it actually goes on to talk about that God sent angels to minister to Jesus because he was hungry. And but you know, anytime we speak the word with the power and authority that God gave us, the devil has to leave. Speaking the word to him in the name of Jesus Christ, he must leave. Do you think he wants to? Of course not. The devil's nature is darkness, evil, malicious, and he uses every cunning trick in the book to catch us. He obeys nothing. He blesses nothing. There's not one godly attribute that is part of his evil nature. So when we use the name of Jesus Christ and speak the word to the enemy, it's not that he obeys. He just matter-of-factly has to leave because he was defeated in that name once and for all. Jesus Christ defeated the devil and all of his dark ways. And when the believer knows that and believes it and lives that way, then it is a reality for us. So that's the word dwelling richly in one's heart. It's very dynamic, isn't it? You know, our Lord and Savior led the way. He was our example, and he is our example as we look in the word. And we saw in our last study that meditating upon the scriptures is how we get the word into our hearts so that it can richly dwell there. And we talked about how memorizing scripture facilitates that. Because then when we are moving about, scriptures come to our mind. How can a scripture come to our mind if we don't know any? If we don't have any stored up? And our profiting then is going to appear to all. So we read 1 Timothy 4:15 from the King James last time. And the New King James, I want to read what it says. It uses an interesting word in the New King James Version. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress, your profiting, your progress may be evident to all. So meditating on the scriptures brings progress. And we will recognize the advancements in our spiritual maturity. There will certainly be a furtherance in our walks as believers. And we will realize as we walk faithfully over the years that, hey, you know, I've really grown a lot. I really have the word dwelling in my heart at the highest level it's ever lived there. The changes on the inside of our lives become evident in the senses realm, and even others are able to see our new self, that new man, as it emerges into the senses realm. And people also, our maturity even registers with our friends and our family. Those that know us over a given period of time. Now, in part two of this study, we're going to think through how the word dwelling in us richly really works. And it's important to understand how it brings deliverance, how it keeps us safe in a time of temptation. You know we're born again. We have the knowledge that the old man died with Christ. We have the knowledge that we are risen anew in Christ. But yet, maybe there are things still going on inside us that impose restrictions. Maybe we just feel bound. Maybe there's something about our lives that's just is driving us nuts and we can't figure how to get out of it, free of it. And, you know, those things aren't God's will. So in part two, we're going to tackle some of these thoughts and work through them in a lay language that we can all understand and that we can all appreciate. And hopefully we can benefit from the practical parts of part two in this study. So God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We certainly love you.